Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 3, and then skip over to Proverbs 27 at verse 1. So Proverbs 16, reading from verse 1 to verse 3, and then skipping over to chapter 27. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And over in chapter 27 at verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We've been going through the Bible, looking for the gospel all through the Bible. We're in the middle of a sort of a subset of that series, a sub-series in the book of Proverbs. And so we're picking out these different themes. We've talked about anger. We've talked about what to do with your mouth. And tonight we're going to talk about the future and you. The future, your planning, and you. Proverbs 27:1 makes a very obvious point. God knows the future, and you don't. You do not know what a day may bring. You do not even know if you will be alive on a given day in the future. That doesn't mean the future is not something to think about. That means all the more we need to think about it. We have a limited time on the earth. We don't know how much. We don't know what may occur. So what should we do? God has things to say about the future. It's a crucial part of the Christian life. How do we think about the future? Well, as it says right here, do not boast about tomorrow. We are, first of all, not to be arrogant about it. Just wait till next year, says the sports fan, says the junior on the team. When we're all seniors next year, we'll win the league title for sure. Right. Until this one moves, that one's ineligible, that one quits, this one has to work, and you're in the middle of the league. Do not boast about tomorrow. James 4 gives you a longer discussion. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to Chicago and make a lot of money. And you don't even know what your life is. You are but a mist. So I searched in the Bible for tomorrow. It seemed like probably a majority of it was God telling us what tomorrow will bring. Moses telling Pharaoh, tomorrow this will be the plague. And then it happens. But a couple times I found the word tomorrow in the speech of an enemy. Queen Jezebel to Elijah. The Lord do so to me and more also, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of those dead men. Of course, what happens? He runs away, he gets away, he does not die tomorrow, and the Lord does do so to Jezebel. But the other one was her husband, putting her husband in a good light. The time when King Ben-Hadad had Samaria surrounded, and so he sends a message in to King Ahab of Israel. He says, tomorrow I'm going to send my servants into your palace, and they're going to take out whatever they want. And Ahab says, I can't go there. We're going to have to fight. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gets angry. He says, there's not even going to be enough dust left in Samaria for my soldiers to take two fistfuls each. And Ahab says, let not him who puts on his armor boast like him who takes it off. Now that may take a little unpacking. When you put on your armor? Before the battle. When you take off your armor? After the battle. So what's he saying? He's saying, don't boast before the battle, buddy. You got to boast after the battle. And then God miraculously delivers wicked King Ahab, actually, and Ben-Hadad's army is defeated. Yes, God made their boasting into nothing when the enemies of God were boasting about tomorrow against his people. So we're not to be arrogant about tomorrow. On the flip side, we're not to despair about tomorrow. It's a faithless thing to despair about tomorrow. To despair about tomorrow is to say either that God is not living, or that God is not active, or that God cannot intervene and help to help you. It is faithless to despair about tomorrow. Now, despairing about tomorrow can look different ways. You might think of the person who wants to commit suicide. That's despairing about tomorrow. You might think of the despondent person who doesn't get out of bed. That can be despairing about tomorrow. But in Isaiah 22, you get something that looks very different. Again, it's a time when God is bringing enemies against Judah because of their sin. And what is Judah supposed to do in this situation? They're supposed to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They're supposed to cry out to God for help. That's what they're supposed to do. But instead, they threw a party. They're slaughtering their animals. They're drinking their wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Notice how it would have looked like happiness, but it was despair. God says, I'm not atoning for that sin. Because that was faithless. They did not respond to God with the repentance that the crisis required. Instead, they were faithless and said, well, it's all over for us. It's actually Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who has this most powerful word of hope about tomorrow. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, God knows. So just like we're not to be arrogant about tomorrow, we're not to be despairing about tomorrow. But someone might say, well, surely despair about tomorrow is ultimately the right approach, because we're all going to die eventually. Now, the Apostle Paul could almost agree with that, except for one thing. The dead are raised. Paul quotes that. He says, if the dead were not raised, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the dead are raised. So therefore, be steadfast and immovable in serving the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your service is not in vain. So we're not to be arrogant about tomorrow. We're not to despair about tomorrow, because God is alive and active. And as we consider God's almighty power and His grace, we're not to be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious what you will eat or drink or wear, because your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And he calls God the Heavenly Father there to bring home why it is that we're not to be anxious. It's not only because of God's power, but because of God's gracious care. He knows and He cares. He provides for far less important creatures. Therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus brings another consideration. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow will care for itself. You have enough trouble for today. So as we consider the future, we'd have neither arrogance, we don't know, nor despair, because God lives, nor anxiety, because the Heavenly Father knows what we need. And yet, it is necessary for us to plan. You might think not. Chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You might say, okay, so there's no point in planning. It's all God's will. But that misreads the Bible. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant. It gathers its food in summer. Why? So that it won't starve in winter. And we're supposed to learn from that and have enough of a plan to sow in sowing season and reap in harvest. That comes back again and again in Proverbs. Woe to the sun. It's a shameful sun who sleeps during harvest. You can't be sleeping during harvest. You're going to bring that harvest in. We need a basic plan. The basic idea of what steps to take at what time. And Jesus takes it for granted. He says, before you go to war, don't you count how many soldiers you have and get some intelligence on how many soldiers they have. Before you build, don't you count your money and see if you have enough to handle the material and the labor lest you end up with a half-built building. Jesus, of course, wasn't concerned to teach us about military strategy or building plans. He was using these obvious truths to point us spiritually and say, spiritually, look to the future. In Lamentations 1:9, there's a condemnation and a lament over Jerusalem. What had Jerusalem done wrong? That's a long list, but part of it was she took no thought for her future and therefore just kept on sinning. And Jesus is making the same point. He moves from war and buildings to say, prepare to bear the cross. Prepare to suffer. I say, well, why would I prepare for that? And right before that, he says, he promises the great banquet in the kingdom of God. And right after it, he gives us the parable of the prodigal son. Say, those who repent can go home again. Home to the Heavenly Father with joy. So we're to consider the future with a balanced mind. We don't know it, only God does. So we're not to be arrogant, we're not to despair, we're not to be anxious. We are to plan, especially for the spiritual matters. We should be prepared for trials and death and judgment. Now how to plan? We better understand that ultimately it's God's plan that will prevail. Chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The point isn't that there should be no plans. Many are the plans. But it's God's purpose that will stand. And we should take it to heart. Chapter 21, verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. It doesn't say, don't prepare your horse. That's what you do. Victory belongs to the Lord. So therefore we are to commit your work to the Lord, as we read, and your plans will be established. How do you commit your work to the Lord? I think first of all, you make sure that your work is something that God approves of. If you come to me and say, John, my dream for my career is to build a string of casinos. I say, now wait a minute. What does God say about gambling? Build something else. Yes, commit your work to Him. First, make it a goal that God supports. Secondly, pray for His guidance. Pray for His blessing. And don't hold too tightly to it. Pursue your goal, but understand, in the end, the Lord will establish the steps. And along the way, give Him the glory. As James says, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will go to Chicago and make a profit. He doesn't say not to go to Chicago. He says, be humble and give God the glory. If the Lord wills, we will go and make a profit. Here's another aspect to not knowing the future, by the way. Pay your debts as soon as you can. If a worker has worked for you, you pay him. It comes back in chapter 3. Verse 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you have it with you. The worker needs it. String him along and one of you might die before you get paid. You need to pay your worker when you can, as soon as you can. How do you plan? You understand that God's plan will prevail, so commit your work to Him. And get a lot of advice. A lot of advice. Again, it's so easy to make wrong deductions from God's sovereignty. It's so easy to say, well, it's all up to God, so I don't need to get advice. I'll just plunge ahead in faith. Because it's in God's hands. No, God says, get advice. Chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail. That's pretty bald. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Now, many advisors takes a while. It can be complicated and slow. You have to weed through contradictory advice. Should we do it Bill's way or Dave's way? And you got to figure it out. But what does it say? With many advisors, they succeed. For chapter 20 at verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Yes, you want to gain wisdom so that you can deal with the unexpected things that will likely arise. For as it says in chapter 15, verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding, seeks knowledge. Now you might think that that's backwards. No, no, no. It's the heart that has knowledge that is understanding. No, it has it backwards. It says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Well, what does he understand? Well, that he doesn't know enough yet. He understands his need for knowledge. It's the understanding heart that seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools just pours out folly. So how do you plan? You understand God's plans will prevail, and you get a lot of counsel. Because with wisdom, there's a future. Chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. With the fear of the Lord, there is a future. Previous chapter. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. For the man of peace, there is a future. Back in the psalm that we will sing in a minute. Behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But there's not a future for the wicked. Transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. So, God knows the future and we don't. God is both judge and heavenly Father. So we are not to be arrogant about tomorrow, nor despairing. We're not to be anxious, we are to plan, knowing that God has all things in his hand. As we plan, we're to commit our ways to the Lord and get a lot of advice. But there's one little wrinkle that we ought to address, particularly given the book we started this morning, the book of Revelation. What about when God tells us the future? How does that change our thinking about the future? Well, here's the first thing about prophecy. Don't tell God he's wrong about it. There's a very vivid example of this. Again, we're back in the time of Israel. Back in Samaria, they're surrounded again by the Syrians. They're starving. It's horrible. Mothers are eating their own children. And the king, he just loses patience and he just wants to lash out and he can't reach God, so he's going to kill Elisha the prophet. And Elisha says, by divine inspiration, by this time tomorrow, wheat flour will be so cheap. And the king's advisor says to Elisha, if God opened up windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha says, your eyes will see it, but your mouth won't taste it. You can go find in 2 Kings 7 how that worked out. Don't tell God he's wrong about his prophecy. Now that's a very specific prophecy. What about us? What are we to do with prophecy? Well, one thing we are to do is to take thought for tomorrow. After King Ahab and the incident I mentioned earlier, after King Ahab's forces defeat Ben-Hadad, the prophet comes to him a second time and says, get ready for next year, he'll be back. And that's the point of prophecy. There is something coming, so get ready. So for us, what are our specifics? We're not in Samaria. We have not been told that the enemy will be at the gate next year. What do we need to do? Well, the specific we got this morning was, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. The specific, given first in Daniel, then claimed by Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Then it comes again in the first paragraph of the book of Revelation. That's our specific, that Jesus is coming to judge. And so he calls men everywhere to repent. He calls people everywhere to repent and believe in His name. And that is the fundamental great plan that you must have. You must repent and turn to the Lord in the name of the one whom He sent. Get that bit of planning down, and you're all right. There's a lot more that to learn about planning. A lot more that we've covered tonight about planning. But that is the most important part of your planning. He is coming with the clouds. Be ready. Or as He said in another vein, believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. As I go to prepare a place for you, so I will return, so that you can be with Me. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You know the future. We thank You that things are not out of control and will not spin out of control, however it may look so to us. And so we pray that You give us a hopeful modesty and a modest hope about tomorrow. Lord, help us not to boast or to despair. And Lord, help us to take our anxiety and turn it into prayer and peace, knowing that You are God. Most of all, Lord, please don't let the cares and anxieties and riches of this life to crowd out what is most important, You and the word that You've given. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's time now to share those things that we want to pray for.